This evening, I'd like to finish up the day as we've spent a lot of our time here in the recent past on our subjects that we've had in place. Tonight, my sermon has a lot to do with our recent studies that we've had. We've talked a lot about our stewardship and how we handle the things that God has blessed us with and how we put those to work and we use them. I know Greg has plans in his class to cover what we need to pass on to the children as far as our giving and our lives go. And that definitely ties in with me. Acts 20 and verse 35, we're reminded there that Jesus Christ told us it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now that's a concept we often don't stop and tear apart and look at and commit to our hearts. It's something that's hard to teach to a child because in our human minds, we weigh out benefit. And if we're not looking at the right type of benefit that we get from our giving, we miss the whole point. We see no gain that comes from that, and we don't understand why we're blessed. We spent a quarter, last quarter, on talking about how the church edifies itself. We covered a lot of what we do in our services and how they edify us. We didn't get a chance to talk about laying by in store, so I thought tonight would be a good opportunity to go a little more in detail on that subject and show ourselves how we're so blessed to give, more blessed to give than we are to receive. It's a benefit to us. Everything we have, I think we'd agree, and we read in our scripture, Ethan did a good job from James, that everything good comes from God. Everything that we're blessed with as far as provision and what He gives us in our lives comes straight to Him, from Him. And it's good. We're prosperous in this country. I thank Jordan and Garrett for their prayers on our behalf, and it's true that we are. We're prosperous in our country. We're blessed with freedoms here, and we need to put those to use in the spreading of the gospel. But when it comes to our physical blessings, as far as our abilities, our opportunities that we have for prosperity, these all come from God, don't they? We as children of the church, of His church, we're blessed with spiritual blessings. These things include our salvation, and we can go on and on and on. And what I'm trying to make a point of is when we get to looking at all these good things that we're blessed with, all the physical things and the spiritual things, we begin to see that we owe greatly, don't we? When we start dissecting and thinking about the things that we're given, we're so blessed. We're blessed beyond our comprehension. In reality, in context of laying by in store, God, He could support His church. He could support His work in many different ways. He has the power and the ability to do whatever He wants. But He chose to support the work of the church based on our laying by in store. He set something in place there for us to do. Psalms 50, if you want to flip over to there, Psalms 50, 10 through 12, is a verse that comes to mind sometimes when we think about how great God is and all that He gives us. He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." God has everything. So in our giving, God is not, doesn't depend on us or doesn't have to have us. He just chose to use that as His mechanism. Because He is the giver of all. He is the creator of all. He possesses all things. But He called upon us to give. And He called upon us to give because it was His idea to support the work that way and support ourselves. And because He saw a need that we had as His creation, that giving would benefit us. He saw a need we had. So He set things up to work off the laying by in store. He purposed for us not only to give in this manner, because He set that structure up before under the old law, but He set the new up to be under a free will offering, something that we volunteered, something that came from our heart, an act or an attitude that we have that caused us to give. He gave us clear instructions in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. C.L. mentioned that this morning in his class and has in others about our giving. And he gave us clear instructions here that we are to lay by. Read this with me. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God is prospering, that there be no gatherings when I come." We see here that Paul gives this church here in Corinth instructions. And he gives an example of the church of Galatia, of their giving. And he shows them that they're to lay by in store every first day of the week. And they're to lay by as they've been prospered. The reason that we bring this out is because we can eliminate a whole lot of our problems that come into the church by how we raise our revenue or how we raise our income. We find in God's Word there's no other method that He's given us for financing His work. There's no mention anywhere in the New Testament of any other way other than the giving of the saints. That's all we have. That's all we're to have. That's His money. And we're going to look in a minute when it leaves our hands how it's no longer ours but His and how it's to be dealt with. We see around us a lot of confusion in the world with the rummages, the bake sales, the games, the bingos, all the other things. See a lot of business enterprises now. When you get to looking into the background of some of our businesses, you find church support behind them. We're investing. Some of the denominations are investing the Lord's treasury into ventures to raise income. We don't see anything like that in God's Word anywhere. That's not given to us. We're designed to generate the income based on our scriptural authority that God gives us, and God says that we're to get that our laying by in store of the saints as we have prospered. We see here in this passage that we just read that this was something that was supposed to be done regularly. It wasn't something that was done only for a special occasion, but he instructs them to do this on a regular basis on the first day of the week. It's another scripture that we often go to, like Acts 20:7, that we use to show why we meet on the first day of the week and not as the old law was before on the Sabbath. So each first day of the week we're to lay by when we're assembled. The amount that's given is to be based on the amount that we're prospered. It says to give as we are prospered. It's an individual thing, isn't it? We talked about authority in our other acts that we studied in our quarter of why we do what we do and how important authority was. And it's no different for the church treasury. We briefly mentioned, as far as authority goes, how we're not to raise income and how we are to raise the treasury. But there's authority for a treasury, and that's a debated issue by some. But in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 that we just read, we see instruction for us to lay by in store. There's other passages in the New Testament that authorize a local church to have a common fund or a treasury. We have examples of where that happened and the reasons for it. The inspired Word of God, though, is the main thing. He has told us, He has instructed us, and that's why we do it. We remember, comes to mind when Jesus Christ was on earth and when He had His disciples. We see a pattern that they used. They had a common purse, didn't they? They had a common fund that they worked out of for the group. Look at John 12:6. It says, "Then He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had laid the money box, and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it." We also see in another passage after that, in the next chapter, 13:29, where we're told here, said, "For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give him some, or should give something to the poor." But we see a money box. We see a common treasury that was put together for their work at that time. Christ did that. We know the church at Jerusalem had a common fund, don't we? It was composed of the money of the disciples. And we have many scriptures that shows this money as an individual gift was laid at the apostles' feet. Its use was surrendered or handed over to the apostles to use as they would. We've got a lot of good scripture starting Acts, verse 2. Verse 45. These are examples of where possessions or income was turned over, was given to a common fund. Verse 45, back up to 44, says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common," 45, "and sold their possessions and good, and they divided them all among as anyone had need." So we see here that they had all things in common. They sold their possessions. And they assisted or they handed out according from this common amount that was put together. Look at verse 4 and verse 34. It says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need." Verse 37, "Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Chapter 5 and verse 2, "And he kept back part of the proceeds," talking about Ananias and Sapphira. "He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." We see here where they have examples of where this was used and where it was done. The incident that we just briefly read about there in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, it teaches us a very valuable lesson. We can make a lot of, I guess, applications by that story. But one that we can definitely see is that they brought their funds and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And when they laid it at the apostles' feet, that was no longer their individual funds, but it was given to God, to His treasury. They no longer belong to them. They become part of a common fund or a treasury. We know from 2 Corinthians 11:8. We'll spend a lot of time in Corinthians tonight, so if you want to hang around there, we'll be bouncing back and forth. Second Corinthians 11:8. You see here Paul says, "I robbed from other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." So we see here that churches paid wages to the ministers. That was part of what they did with this treasure. They paid these wages. Philippians 4, verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once again and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your gift. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." A good example here where churches funded or paid preachers to go out, so it was a necessity to have this common fund. And finally, in the instructions to Corinth there, and that we've already read, 1 Corinthians 6:1, that would give us our authority for that. We see a confusion also in the world on the matter of tithing. As we have already shown, under the new law, our giving is to be as we're prospered. It's to be a free will gift of our heart, as we have purposed in our minds, reviewing what all we've been given. That's important that we do that. Under the old law, a law required them to give a tenth of everything they had. That's not found in the New Testament. There's nothing in the giving that's attached to tithing that was in the Old Testament. They gave this tenth under Moses' law to support the tribe of Levi. That's what they worked off of, that supported them. They had no land inheritance. They had nothing like that. So they were supported by this tenth. This tenth was to be given from their gross income. Everything. So a tenth of everything they acquired went there. That's found in Numbers 18:21. And this tenth is called a tithe, Leviticus 26:32. It wasn't reckoned or brought or gained from the net profit or what was left over. It was gained from the total or gross increase, Leviticus 27:30. We have examples that we've studied recently in our past. Even Abraham, if you'll remember, he tithed to Melchizedek. Donnie covered that in Hebrews 7, verse 4 through 5, about how that was carried out then. But nowhere in the New Testament are Christians commanded to tithe. The two main differences that we see in the tithe and what we give today is, number one, under the old law, the amount that was given was set. It was one-tenth. And it was of the whole or total gross of income. And that's the two differences that we have today. But with that thought in mind, I often think about this. If God required or was pleased of physical Israel with a tenth, look at us as spiritual Israel. Would He be pleased with less from us? You know, that's a thought that I often have when I study these things. We're not commanded to give a tenth in any form or fashion. We're only commanded to give as we're prospered and as we've purposed in our heart. It's a free will offering of our own heart. So what does giving accomplish? Let's look at that, because we talked earlier as we started out tonight how it benefits us. Giving accomplishes a lot of things. We mentioned before that God doesn't necessarily need anything from us. He already has everything. But He desired to use what we gave to Him to do His work. He desires a gift of the heart is what He desires. That's why we have to purpose in our hearts. That's why we give cheerfully, not begrudgingly. It's a gift that comes from a correct heart, an attitude of correctness and of love. The first thing that we can look at as far as our accomplishments go, what do we show when we give? Well, we prove our willingness when we give and give correctly to God. We prove a willingness to obey God. We prove that we lay by His store as He's commanded. We obey Him and we manifest our belief. Our belief is shown by our works, as we're told about in James. So when we give, we reveal to those around us, and it's manifested in our actions of where our heart is and where our faith is. We see what order that we put God in when we compare it to the rest of what we had, as CL brought out this morning. Another thing we do when we give is we prove the sincerity of our love. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Verses 7 through 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8. It says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." This grace that he's speaking about, if you'll back up in the chapter there, this example of the Macedonians that gave so liberally when they were in need of in themselves to help. Verse 8 says, "I speak not by command, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." We see here where this diligence showed the Macedonian faith. And he's telling them here that our love, the sincerity of our love, is shown to others by these things that we do. It's a very good example when you want to start putting yourself in the scales of how much or how to give when you look at the Macedonians and you look at some of the examples that we'll cover tonight in God's Word, and we begin to put into word exactly an amount even though there's not a number attached to it. Something else that we do when we give is we show our appreciation to God for all that He's given us. Remember our scripture reading, James 1:17? All the wonderful things that's been given to us come from God. God has blessed us above and beyond anything that we could ever deserve. Another thing it does is our giving edifies us. It makes us happier. It's something that we can do together as a group, as the church, where we edify each other. We edify our work. It makes us happier and causes our own blessings to increase. Look at Acts 20, verse 35. It says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" We see that here as Christ had gave an instruction that that was the case. And in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, another good scripture that shows us how we are blessed according to what we give. We should keep those thoughts in our mind when we're purposing in our heart what we should give back to God. We've got to have something to make that decision by. It's not open the wallet and, "Well, I've only got a 5 right now, or a 10. That's not purposing in your heart what to give. Purposing in your heart is reviewing, is contemplating what all God has given you, realizing how blessed that you are by Him, knowing what's come in your possession, and looking at it and where your expenses are and coming to an amount and making effort to have that amount ready to freely give to Him because you love what He's given to you and you love Him. Another thing we do when we give and we enable the church to do its divinely appointed work. We're able to support preachers to go out into the world to take the word out to save a dying world. We're able to put out our stuff in the community to spread the word and spread the gospel. Those are things that we do. And without this free will offering that we have, that doesn't get done. I mean, it costs money to go out into the world. It costs money to spread the gospel. It costs people's time and effort to do these things. They have to have support. And since this is the only mechanism that God gave us to support these things with giving to the local church, that's exactly what has to come together to make this possible. It requires all that we can do to make that happen. The more we give, it shows us the more that can be done around us. Many of us don't have the same abilities of others. We don't have the ability to get out and do. Giving may be our ability that we can exceed in and that we can do more to make it possible. And that's what we should do. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, a sermon there that he preached very early in his work here on earth, he told us there, in 6:19 through 20, where we're to lay up our treasures. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You begin to see where our treasury is to be. The money, the finance, is not our treasury. What we're laying up for our eternity is our treasury. The money here is something that's temporal and going. We fund the work here by our free giving and by God's graciousness that He bathes us lavishly in our incomes and in what we need. That's just something to work here temporal, where the treasures, don't hang on to the money thinking you're laying up here. Put that money in an eternal treasury. Put it in God. Put it in His work, where you can draw or benefit from it forever and not just for a brief moment while you have it here on earth. So we see here in Christ's teaching that putting the Lord first in our lives helps us to keep things in perspective. It keeps our spiritual aspect of our life as a priority. And we're not fighting these battles with money and where it goes, because our priority is to serve God and to do our job here for Him. And to keep in our thoughts that the only thing we can truly get out of our life while we're here on earth is what we give to the Lord of ourselves, what we give to Him of our abilities, and what we give to Him of our means. Because those are the things that we're laying up to reap an eternal benefit from. It will be with us forever and ever. How are we to give? A few thoughts on that. The New Testament teaches how we're to give and the spirit that we're to have when we're doing our giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Let's read some of these and make a point. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, talking again about the Macedonians, they were freely willing. Look at verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there all must be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. We see here that it's according to what we have. We make the point here that we must be willing to give. Verse 7 in chapter 9, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not because you have to. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're given parameters that our giving must come from. And if you begin to flip the coin on this issue, you see that if the heart is right, the giving will be right. The heart will be right when we realize why we give and the blessings that we get from our giving, why we're more blessed to give, rather than vice versa, where we give in order to try to satisfy something that God told us to do. It's all about the heart. We've got to be right in our heart. We must be willing to give and have a readiness of mind that will cause us to give cheerfully. What's a readiness of mind? We talked about that a little bit this morning. Readiness of mind. It's not something that we come in and we do haphazardly, or we do to check off a box, fill in a blank. When I think of a readiness of mind, I think of a dog on the end of his chain ready to give you a good bite. He's got a readiness of mind. He's going to take care of business. That's the way we should be with our giving. We should have it in our mind, ready. Give God His share. Purpose it in our hearts. And be as zealous to do our part for God in our giving as we are in anything else. Make that our priority, just as that dog had a priority in his mind. We must give ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. We first have to give ourselves to the Lord. Why is that important? Well, when we give ourselves to the Lord, and we're truly, our heart is right, we're not going to be stingy with our money. That's not going to be an issue for us. We've avoided that battle because we've made our heart right. 1 Corinthians 6:1-2, we won't read it. We've already read it a couple times. What we must give as we have prospered. We're to give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7. I heard it said one time, this doesn't mean that giving makes us happy, but happiness makes us give. Well, happiness is what should make us give. But we should, if the right frame of mind, be happy to give. Be more than willing, glad. Be desirous that we could do more than what we do. We're to give liberally. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Right before the other verse that we just read a moment ago, it says, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we must give liberally. We've got to remember and keep in the weight and the balance of how liberal God has been with His blessings to us. And it makes it easy for us to give back to Him liberally. Galatians 6:7-8 is another good verse to write down, commit to memory, that shows us that we will reap as we sow. Another thing that we're to do in our giving is we must purpose our giving in our hearts. We've said a little bit about that alright in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we read a while ago. Reminds us that we're to give as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our giving shouldn't be erratic, as we said, haphazard, off-the-cuff thing. God wants us to consider and be aware of what all He's going to take account and inventory of how blessed He's done and what He's done for us. Don't let it become common. Don't let it become callous to the fact. Always be moved and tender-hearted from what God has so blessed us with so much. God's more concerned with our heart and our giving than He is an amount or a number that we put on our giving. He looks at how much our heart gives to Him, more so than a number. What's our heart look like? How do we determine how much to give? Well, there are several factors that people look at in those and that God's Word gives us. Number one, we've made the point already from 1 Corinthians 6:1-2 that it depends on our income. The more one has, the more one should be able to give. So it's determined by what one has. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. It definitely depends also on the need. We see examples with the church Jerusalem comes to mind of where crisis or hard times had hit, special needs had come up that demanded special attention. And we see where they came together. The brethren pitched together and the aid was given to the saints that were in need. Another need of our funds. Another need to have that treasury that's there that God tells us to use. We see the examples it's given of where they even sold all their possessions to make these things possible, to make these things happen. And we see the commitment, and we see these early Christians and their hearts and how good that they were and how the readiness of mind, I guess would be the best term that we've used already, that they had to give. How else can we determine how much to give? Well, it's by priority. CL did a good job this morning talking about priority. How important is the Lord? Well, He expects us to provide our needs. He's told us that we do that. He's told us that we give, though, out of what we're prospered. When it comes out of needs and it becomes luxuries, it becomes wants, it becomes desires, it becomes recreation, it becomes these other things, we better take a long, hard look at those, because those can't take priority over God. God will provide for us. He's told us in Matthew 6:33. Christ told us that. He'll give us the things that we need. But above those, we need to be aware and we need to make sure God is the priority of what we have when we give after that. It's not determined by tithing. That was not part of the law of Christ. I think Christ Himself gave the best description, I would think, of how we can describe how to give. Let's go to Luke 6:38. In these last few comments, if you get nothing else, I think I always like to go to God's Word. It says it best. I can't. But it makes these things so clear. In Luke 6, verse 38, here's how Christ described it. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over it, will be in your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Here, he's talking in the context of love and in judgment. But I think of those very description, that very description of how I'm blessed by God. He's given me so much, good measure, heaped up, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Does that describe what we give back to Him? When we give Him our measure? Look at the examples that we've talked about tonight on the giving of others. Look at these descriptions that we see. Take into consideration all that's been given us and the love that's been shown to us. And we begin maybe not to set a number in our mind, but we definitely set a heart and an attitude that we need to have to rightly give to God. Bob Buchanan said in one of his articles in Planned and Purposed in October of 1981, he said, "The right kind of giving helps us to grow spiritually. It is a mistake to think that the primary purpose of giving is to meet a budget. Giving as an act of worship deals with the heart and not the hand. It helps us to grow and develop as children of God." And I think that brings to full circle, brings us full circle in our thoughts. How are we more blessed to give? Well, we're more blessed because the heart that we have is going to benefit us for eternity. The treasures that we have laid up by giving is something that's going to pay back benefits for an eternity with our God. It's not about meeting a budget. It's not about setting a number. It's about humbling yourself before your God that's given you all that you have so graciously and bountifully, and knowing it and recognizing that He will continue to bless you. He will continue to give to you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. Matthew 6:33. That's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's why it benefits us. That's why we're encouraged and edified by our giving. I finish with the statement, it's easy to give back, isn't it, when we truly understand how much that we owe. And we owe God so much we can never repay Him. When we understand how much we owe and how much we love someone, we will give back liberally. We've not talked much tonight about salvation and what we do to become a Christian, but we always offer the invitation. We talked tonight about things that we're blessed with. You've heard about things that the church, the members of the church are blessed with and by. Some of the things that we have. And that would be our invitation to you. Weigh these things and think about these things in your heart. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't have access to God. You don't have access to heaven. You don't have these things to look forward to. All your treasures are going to be burned up. They're going to be gone. They're temporal. You'll receive no benefit from those things. Lay up your treasures, your giving, to an eternal cause, to God, to His work. Put them in something that will benefit you for an eternity with God. God desires that every man comes to Him in repentance. He wants every soul He's ever created and gave life to spend an eternity with Him. But in order to do that, you have to take advantage of the salvation that He's made available to you. And He's made it available to everyone. If you're here tonight, you believe that Jesus was His Son. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to earth as His Son, that He taught us, He gave us example, that He lived and died for us on the cross, that He arose, and now He's on the right hand of God. If you believe these things and you're willing to confess that before us and change your life, live your life out of a heart that God will transform you to. If you're willing to do that, you can have salvation tonight by baptism and forgiveness of your sins. Because upon baptism, you're found sinless. First time you'll ever be that way. But you'll have forgiveness of sins as well after that. You'll have that avenue. That's what we would show you, that we would ask you to take advantage of. We want to help you with that. If you've done that and you've maybe weighed your actions or your giving or your life, not just in money, but in time and in whatever, if things have drawn you away, we're here to encourage and edify one another with our prayers and with our times together. And anyone here is more than willing to sit down and help. We've got to work together as a group. We go to heaven as a group, as a family. If there's any way we can help you, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.